Amen. Thank you guys so much. Before we jump in today, I have Dr. Poynter with me because we want to just give a quick shout out and thank you to all of you who voted again this year through Knox News. And I believe it's the Knox Stars. It's a thing about churches and businesses and all kinds of other things. But for the second year in a row, this community and beyond, Knox County voted Grace Baptist Church as the best place of worship. So we got the number one slot yet again. That's cool. And within the top three, we have Grace Christian Academy as a favorite private school. So congratulations, sir.
Yeah, just so grateful to the entire church family and for all the families that we get to partner with. And God's doing some amazing things here at the church through the school. We're just grateful to be
here. Amen. So we'll get our little plaques and we'll say thank you very much. But I got better news, okay? So I'm going to let you do your thing. And I got even better news, better than temporal awards. I have a little confession to make. I was not real thrilled with the idea of doing Feeding the 5,000 this way this year without having an invitation and counselors and opportunities to baptize folks. I kept telling our guys, which we get together every morning to pray, our pastoral team, I said, you know, just never had much success with the cards. People will say, yes, I've made a decision, but then they won't give you their information. And I get it. I'm very private with my information, and I don't want it being sold or given away or shared or whatever, but I didn't have a lot of faith going into the event that people would really respond. But we went ahead and we did it with all the COVID protocols, social distancing, mask, temperature checks. Everybody was great with that, no problems whatsoever. But then at the end, when we had decision time, we had a lot of folks raise their hand, more than I could count. And I thought, well, Lord, it's up to you now, because we want to contact every single person safely. We want to follow through. We want to plug them into a faith family, whether it's Grace or somewhere near them. We want to see them get baptized and grow in their faith. And I just didn't have enough faith. We had on the cards at the end of the service, they turned them in. And they weren't required. It wasn't to get a turkey or to get a box. They weren't required to turn them in. But I asked people to do so. And we had 51 men and women that indicated that they rededicated their life to Christ yesterday. But you guys, check this out. This is incredible to me. We had 158 people say they prayed to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior yesterday. So that's awesome. We always do big things, and when we do big things, we say things like this: Lord, if even one person gets saved, if one eternity is changed, all the effort will have been worth it. And that's true. The tens of thousands of dollars that it took to do the event, because you're talking about just in the boxes, not the 350 bags extra we got, but just in the boxes alone, we're somewhere in the neighborhood of $40,000 of investment. But when you start adding in the other items and everybody's time, and you guys were so awesome, our staff was so great, the way they worked together, you guys were great. Thank you for being a part of it. But you look at all that effort, and I really went in not really believing that people would respond that way, but 158 new brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you're thinking, well, some of them weren't sincere, this message is for you today. Listen up, okay? This is your message. This is for you. Take your Bibles and head with me to Luke 15. I'll say a little more about it through the service, but I was going to go back to 1 Peter 3. Honestly, I finished writing that message this week, guys. The next message in 1 Peter is the hardest one of the book, bar none. It's one of the hardest messages I've ever written in my life. And so I'm saving it to next week because I want to give you a real Thanksgiving message. And then next week we'll finish chapter 3. We'll take a long break. I'll give you like three Christmas messages leading up to Christmas. And then when we get back at the first of the year, we'll finish 1 Peter chapters 4 and 5. So don't sweat the small stuff. We'll get there. We'll finish the book together. But honestly, the next section we're going to look at next week, I called it One Way. The message is called One Way. It's probably why a lot of preachers don't touch 1 Peter, because it's crazy and it's tough to interpret. But I think the Lord's given me enough clarity on it to give you some truth that will be helpful to you. I really wanted to come back today, though, to a Thanksgiving text that is really learning from the negative. What not to do, basically. It's a very familiar parable that we're going to look at. And I hope the Lord will give you some things you've never seen before. A lot of times when we talk about the prodigal son, we focus on the son or we focus on the father. I've heard messages on the elder brother, but I never really knew why. Here's the deal. Jesus is setting the stage in Luke 15 to tell us how we should respond to people coming to him. Look at the beginning of the chapter. I'm not going to ask you to stand just yet, but in the first few verses it says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained." These are the religious elitists of the day, right? They complained saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, and he gave them three different stories. One was of a lost sheep. And he talked about how the shepherd left all the 99 that were safe and went over and found the one. And then they rejoiced. And in fact, there was a party in heaven when one lost one was found. Then there's the lost coin. And the lady searches her house diligently till she finds the coin, then calls everybody around to celebrate. And then there's the lost son. We call him the prodigal. Prodigal means wasteful, extravagant, lavish, recklessness. The prodigal son goes to his pops and he says, "Pops, give me what's coming to me. I want my inheritance." He goes to a foreign land. He wastes it. He spends it on, I'm sure he spends it on drink and women and everything else. But in short order, that land has a famine and this guy has nothing left from his inheritance. So he's down in the pig pen, and Jews hated pigs, by the way. He's down in the pig pen with the slop and he says, "You know what? Even the servants in my daddy's house at his farm, they've got it better than me. I'm going to go back. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to apologize. I'll just be like a servant. I won't even be a son. I'll be a servant." And that kind of sets the stage for what happens with the older brother. You know, Thanksgiving is an interesting holiday. We've so secularized something that actually the government established not to be secular at all. You got to listen to this. This blew my mind. I went back and found George Washington's Thanksgiving Proclamation. When was this holiday set in this nation? I know we think about the pilgrims and corn and all this stuff, but look at this. "By the President of the United States of America," George Washington, "a proclamation. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress," this is amazing to me, House of Representatives and the Senate, yep, "both have by joint committee requested to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer." We forgot the second half, didn't we? "And it's to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God." Wow. "Now, therefore, I do recommend it assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all good that was, that is, or that will be." So read the first Thanksgiving proclamation. So much for separation of church and state. George Washington was saying, we have an almighty God who has blessed us, and this is the day to thank him and a day to pray. See, separation of church and state was never to keep the church out of the state. It was to keep the state out of the church. It was so the people of God could use their faith in a way that influenced culture, even politics. Of course, we live in such a politically correct age now. If a child wanted to write a paper for school that was really about what Thanksgiving and prayer was all about, they would have had to say this: "The pilgrims came here seeking freedom of you know what. When they landed, they gave thanks to you know who. And because of them, each Sunday, we can go you know where." That's kind of the world in which we live, right? But we desperately need to understand what Washington and the other founders were saying. God's been good to us. And let me say, Grace Baptist Church, even in 2020, I know everybody's ready to click it over to January 1st, 21. I don't know that things are going to change like a light switch, but even in 2020, God is so good to us. We have so much to be thankful for. And these founders got it. They had grateful hearts, and they said the whole nation should celebrate the grace of God. You know, sometimes in life, we look and we see folks that do things the right way, the founders here, and we say, I'm going to emulate that. But sometimes, and even in the Bible, sometimes God shows us people that do things the wrong way. And by doing it the wrong way, from the negative lesson, God says, don't be like that. So Jesus tells this story because the people are grumbling. Some of the religious folks are griping because Jesus is hanging out with people that don't look like them. Jesus isn't hanging out with the churchgoers, the temple goers. Jesus is hanging out with folks that are sin sick and in need of a physician. And they're grumbling and griping and complaining. And even though lives are being changed, they don't get it. And Jesus says, hey, fellas, Don't be like the older brother in the story I'm going to tell you. Really, the focus of the prodigal son parable is not on the prodigal son. It's on the older brother, because the older brother is acting a lot like the Pharisees. With that in mind, stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. Verse 25, Luke 15, 25. You know, the father is celebrating. The son has come back. He said, put a robe on him, put a ring on his hand, put sandals on his feet. That just means I welcome him fully. Didn't bring up his past. Didn't say, what's wrong with you, boy? No, the father saw him on the horizon and ran to him and embraced him. He didn't worry about the bad he had done. He was just praising God that he was home. And he said, let's have a party. Let's throw a bash. My boy, he was lost and he's found. He was dead. He's alive. He's back. Don't worry about what he did. Let's be merry. Verse 25, now the older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. I guess they probably weren't Baptist, were they? Anyway, so he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. He didn't know the younger brother was back. And so he said to him, your brother's come. And because he, the father, has received him safe and sound, your father's killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, lo, behold, watch this, check it out, pops. These many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who's devoured your livelihood with harlots, prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. In other words, the best of the best. And he said to him, son, you're always with me. All that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Y'all pray with me. Father in heaven, this is an incredible story. This whole chapter is just full of incredible accounts. Accounts of the celebration that should be going on in our hearts and in our homes when a wayward one returns, when that which was lost is now found. We think about the words of that great hymn of our faith from John Newton, Amazing Grace. He knew what it was like to be blind, but to see again. He knew what it was like to be lost and found. And God, I can tell you today, I know what it's like to be lost and found. And not only do I want to rejoice in the salvation you've given me, but I want to rejoice every time one that is lost is found. Even in the last service, Lord, as I walked back there through the green room and I heard that young lady praying with the counselor, she and maybe her boyfriend with her or her husband, as she was praying to trust Jesus Christ, I thought about the celebration that was going on in heaven. I thought about the angels throwing a party in her honor. And I think about yesterday. Think about 158 men and women, boys and girls, saying, you know, I prayed and I received Christ today. What a celebration up there it must have been. So we ought to be having a celebration down here too. Help us, Lord, to open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to the words you want to teach us today and to the life lessons before us. We give you praise for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Be seated. I was going to call this an empty chair at Thanksgiving, but I didn't want it to be COVID sounding. I didn't want it to be related to that. And yes, there will be some empty chairs this Thanksgiving. And yes, we need to pray for families. And where there are vulnerabilities, we want to pray that particularly those that are separated and lonely would be able to somehow connect with their loved ones this Thanksgiving. But I'm not really talking about that. I'm really talking about missing the celebration when something good happens. And so I entitled this, Don't Miss the Party. Don't miss the party. We're going to look at the negative from the older brother, and then we're going to see what God would have us learn in the positive. So let's jump in. Ready? Just two things. Don't let jealousy rob you of your joy. In other words, we would say it on the positive, be joyful, not jealous. Such a great day for Thanksgiving. The one who had been wandering, the one who had been to the far country was now home, and all the chairs were filled except one. It was the chair right next to the robe-covered prodigal with his ring on his finger and his sandals on his feet. It was the elder brother's chair. He wouldn't join the party. The good old boy who minded his business, he lived by the rules and stayed clear of trouble. He's coming in from a hard day of chores on the farm. After all, once his baby brother left, his duty probably doubled. And so, you know, somehow out there over the months or who knows, maybe the years, the resentment began to grow and the bitterness and the root grew down deep. And he heard the commotion, but he's unaware of what's going on. You would have thought maybe by now he would have let go of the grudge and he would have come in and said, hey, my brother's back. Where is he? I want to see him. You thought maybe there would be this joyful embrace, but that's not what happened. See, the older brother was holding on to the past. The younger brother had gone to his father and told him, hey, Dad, you're not dying quick enough. And since you won't die, why don't you just give me what's coming to me when you do? Why don't you give me my inheritance? What a slap in the face. But the father said, okay, here it is. And he gave it to his boy and he went off and of course he wasted it. That's what prodigal living is, reckless, extravagant. Who knows all manner of sin that he did, but the story before what we read today is clear that he just threw his father's money away. Well, how could this father even consider throwing a party for a son who treated him so shamefully? Not to mention, how would he even let him back on the family farm? Well, that's the heart of a father. And anybody that's ever had a wayward child knows if that child wants to come home, you better open your arms, your heart, and your home. That's what a father does. But it's more than the older brother could stand, and his appetite seemed to fade as news of the celebration of his younger brother's return to the homestead echoed around the farm. This guy was repulsed, and he wanted no part of this unscheduled Thanksgiving party. He refused to go in the house. He refused to welcome the younger brother. He would have no forgetting and no forgiving that day. Look at 28. He was angry. He would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and begged or pleaded with him. When I read this story and I think about the wandering younger brother and I think about the older brother who's acting very pharisaical here, I'm reminded of the great book, the story that gets told a lot this time of year by Theodore Geisel, better known as Dr. Seuss. What's that very famous story that gets told around Christmas every year? The Grinch. Everybody know how the Grinch stole Christmas? If you don't, you got to get up to culture, okay? We're cultured around here in East Tennessee. Learn the story, how the Grinch stole Christmas. What was the Grinch's problem? He hated the Whos down in Whoville. And he hated all their, you know, jubilation or hubilation or whatever they called it. He hated their puddings and feasts. He hated their Christmas decorations. He hated it all. Why? Because his heart was too small. He needed a transformed heart. Well, this guy's really grinchy. I'm going to stop there because I got a Christmas message on that. This guy's really grinchy. There's a fable where the devil was crossing the desert and he met a group of his demonic cohorts that were attempting to tempt a holy hermit. The demons tried seductions of the flesh. They used doubts and fears, but to no avail. The holy man was unmoved. And the devil stepped forward among the demons and he said, your methods are too crude. Permit me for just a moment. And going to the very religious hermit, he whispered in his ear, have you heard the news? Your brother has just been made bishop of Alexandria. According to the fable, a scowl of malignant jealousy began to cloud the holy man's face. You see, jealousy can infect us all if we let it. Now, you're going to find this hard to believe. But having four children, sometimes over the years, we've seen the green monster rear his head in the Lewis home. In fact, last night, my sweet wife made a batch of chocolate chip cookies before family night. We are all getting down in the basement in the movie room and around the TV, and we were going to eat cookies. The problem in our house is if it ever comes down to one cookie and one of the kids, Bobby or any of his sisters, have to break that in half, we have an issue. Because somehow they can never break the cookie perfectly in half. Somebody's always mad about somebody getting the bigger half. So I made a decision some years ago that if it ever came to that, I was going to eat both halves of the cookie. Now, no, you probably don't have any issues with jealousy among your own children. You'll also find this shocking. I'm an only child, so I never had to worry about it. What's mine is mine, and I don't share. And it's true to this day. Don't say anything, honey. I love you. But The reality is there's jealousy here rearing its head, but something important happens in 28. I'm not sure if he just sees the older son out the window with a scowl on his face and understands that he's not going to join the Thanksgiving party, but the father goes out. The father begs, urges, pleads with his older son, come in, join the fun. And yet, at that moment, the dam broke loose. The tongue of the older son was loosed, and out comes resentment to his daddy for not throwing him a lavish party. He's embittered by his brother's unbridled passion and wasted living. He said, he's been out with prostitutes. How in the world can you throw a party for him? Not only is he resentful and embittered, he's frustrated. He's frustrated because, you see, this kid goes out and does whatever he wants, but he's been doing the right thing day in and day out. But the young kid was reckless and lavish, and the older brother says, I don't want any part of your Thanksgiving party. Now, he's blessed. He's been in the house the whole time. He never had to go into the pig pen. He never had to eat with the swine. He's had it good. I mean, clearly this is a wealthier family. They have servants. They have land. This is the ranch or the farm. And the older brother's got it good. But how can a person become so extremely ungrateful? Well, doing all the right things and possessing the benefits of estate living aren't guarantees of a grateful heart. Think about who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to scribes. He's talking to Pharisees. These dudes hung around the temple. These dudes had fine clothes. They ate the best food because of the sacrifices. They would keep out a portion. They could eat off of the sacrificial meat. They would get the fat and the best portions. These guys had so much to be thankful for, and yet there was this bitterness in their heart, and they're looking at these others, these gluttons and prostitutes and people getting saved around Jesus, and they're saying, ha, look at him. What's wrong with that guy? And because Jesus wouldn't do it their way, they were upset. Seems a lot like the older brother here. So he's plagued with a heart of thanklessness, but why? I've got it in your notes. Why does the other older brother lack joy? Look at this. Number one, he keeps track of time. Verse 28. He was angry. His father came out and pleaded, and he answered to his father, lo, look, Dad, these many years I've been serving you. Sometimes we get mad because we feel like we've put a lot of time in on something, and we're not being appreciated the way we ought to be. Some of you, as I mentioned in the Feeding the 5,000 service yesterday, some of you will slave in the kitchen for a day or more, maybe a few days, and you will prepare a fine feast for your family. And if yours is like mine, they will go in around the dining table, and in 15 or 20 minutes, it'll just be a pile of nothingness. And then they'll be going and unbuttoning pants and sitting back in front of the TV looking for the football game. And you're going to be looking around going, do they not know how long I've slaved over this? And they'll keep track of time. We do that a lot in our own lives, don't we? But I've been serving God this long. I've done this for the Lord. I've done this for the Father. Not only does he keep track of time, the older brother keeps track of conduct. He says in 29, I've served you these many years, and I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. I've never acted like this. I'm better than him. I've been more obedient than him. And of course, we as Christians should know it's not about what we've done for God. It's about what Christ has done for us. Your goodness and your obedience doesn't get you into heaven. Christ's obedience, Christ's perfect sacrifice at Calvary, taking your place in mine, gets you into heaven. You obey because you love God, not to be made right with God. The father loves you regardless. And here it says the older brother's keeping track of his performance, his conduct. And notice this, the older brother feels entitled. He feels entitled. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But friends, the father doesn't owe us anything but judgment. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of his glory, and the wages of sin is death. So God doesn't owe us anything but that, and yet he loves us. Why? Because according to 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long and is kind. Listen, love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Look at what I did, Dad. I'm so good. Look at me. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked and it thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. He went off with the prostitute. No, it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. And Paul ends that by saying, love never fails. Love never fails. We don't see much love coming from the heart or the lips of the older brother. Listen to a couple of quotes about jealousy. It says this, envy shoots at others and wounds herself. Henrietta Mears, a Presbyterian educator, said this, the man who keeps busy helping the man below him won't have time to envy the man above him. See, if we're going to be truly thankful this Thanksgiving, we can't compare ourselves to others and what they've done. A horizontal comparison is always a disaster. Let me tell you why. One, you'll always find somebody worse than you that'll make you feel too good about yourself. Two, you'll always find somebody better than you that'll make you feel too bad about yourself. Your standard is Jesus, and I've got a newsflash. All of us come up short, so don't worry about it. By God's grace, through faith in Christ alone, He can live within us by His Spirit and give us His righteousness. You don't have to have a jealous spirit. You can have an attitude of gratitude. And maybe this morning you say, I'm not a jealous person, but maybe you hold a little resentment in your heart because of what somebody's done to you or your family, or maybe what they haven't done that they should have. And maybe you're saying, yeah, Bobby, there'll be an empty chair at Thanksgiving at my house, but it's not my fault. Yeah, that person's not coming to my house, but you don't know what they did to me. No disrespect, but I don't care what they did to you. I know what they did to Jesus, and I know how Jesus responded. And as a Christ follower, we're to take the high road because, listen, Jesus made things right even when He had done nothing wrong. He always made things right even when He had done nothing wrong. And if you want the blessings of God this holiday season and all year, then respond as Jesus would. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Instead of the older brother looking to the younger and saying, God, would you just forgive my younger brother? Would you give him another chance? Hopefully, God, he's learned his lesson. Hopefully, God, he's not going back out and doing that again. But instead of coming in, instead of celebrating like the rest of the family, instead of joining the father, he stayed out in the cold. Don't let jealousy rob you of your joy. Be joyful, not jealous. Secondly, don't let greed rob you of your gratitude. How would you say that in the positive? Well, just be grateful, not greedy. 29 and following. Father, I've done all these things all these years. I've never transgressed, and you didn't give me a young goat that I could make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who's devoured your livelihood with harlots, prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf. Look at what you did, Dad. The father said, Son, you're with me always. Everything I have is yours. Look around. Everything your eye sees already, everything you see already belongs to you. And it was right. It was the right thing. It was righteous that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That's all salvation language. Everything the father had, the older son already had. But he couldn't see it. Do you remember a wealthy little snot in Willy Wonka named Veruca Salt? Again, if y'all don't know Willy Wonka, if you don't know Gene Wilder, you got to get with it. It's 2020. I know some of you are out there and saying, ha, Willy Wonka, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. Well, that's not as good, but if you like Johnny Depp and Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, he's a weirdo, but that's okay. So in both of them, there was Veruca Salt. Do you remember in the original, and the much better rendition, in the original, she wanted a goose that laid golden eggs. Daddy, I want a goose that lays golden eggs. Okay, darling, Daddy will get you one. Of course, Willy wouldn't let her have one. Willy Wonka said, no, this is my goose. You're not going to get that. But Veruca stomped around and showed herself, and in the Lewis home, we would have had a laying on a hand ceremony for Miss Salt. I would have given her some pepper. And yet she wanted the goose that laid golden eggs. Now, for whatever reason, in the weird Johnny Depp version, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, she wanted a squirrel. Do you remember that? She just had to have one of these special squirrels. And Daddy, I want a squirrel. Daddy, and they're great with milk gravy, but I don't want a squirrel. And every time I read this, I think about her stomping her feet and saying, I want, I want, I want. And this guy, he's a grown man, and he said, Daddy, I want a fatted calf. I want a young goat to make merry with my friends. And the father says, boy, everything you've got around you, everything's yours already. And sometimes in the kingdom of God, Father, why did they get that? Why are you blessing them? Bless me. Cindy has to regularly remind me the difference between wants and needs, especially when it comes to guns and bows and things that go boom and hurt people or things. She reminds me that there's a difference. And God says he'll supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory, but oftentimes we throw hissy fits because of our wants. Again, notice this. I'm sure you've seen it before, but he said in verse 30, but as soon as this son of yours came, he doesn't say as soon as my brother came. You notice that? This son of yours. I don't know if this happens in your family, but if the precious Lewis children mess up, somehow they become my children. Tell your son. Tell your daughter. I'm like, baby, I watched them come out of you. They're yours too. I know. They're not ours in this moment. No, they're acting like you. Okay, fine. I got you. I love you, Mama. But you do say that to me a lot. I'm just being real. The older brother already has everything, but he wants more. And sometimes we know people like that, or sometimes we are like that. Never satisfied. And the more we get, the more we want. Never grateful. The more we make, the more we spend. Why not pause and have an attitude of gratitude? Because here's the kicker, guys. Watch. The best things in life aren't things. I have done so many funerals. I've stood beside of more deathbeds than I can count. And I've never recall a time when anybody talked about wishing they had more stuff. I never recall anybody wishing that their portfolio was grander. I never recall anybody comparing the amount of toys they have to somebody else. All it comes down to is people. People in their lives, relationships. I have heard, I wish I spent more time with. I wish I had more time with my. But I've never heard anything about the stuff of life. Because far too many folks are trying to buy joy and happiness. And this time of the year, sometimes people go overboard because they think if I get the right gift, give the right gift, get the right gift, I'll feel better. You probably can't name three things you got last Christmas. I'm not even sure if most of us could name one. And when they were little, my kids liked playing with the boxes more than the toys anyway. And the toys ended up going to Goodwill or wherever we were in very short order. So the Bible tells us, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Paul said to the Thessalonican believers, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. In everything, in 2020, in COVID country, yep, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Paul was talking to the disciples in Acts 20:35. All these are in your notes. And he said, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I don't know if you're like me, but oftentimes I've gotten way more joy seeing people get something than getting it myself. Now, don't get me wrong. I like getting. Not saying you can cut that out entirely. But yesterday, a lot of people were blessed. I think if you were here working with us Wednesday or yesterday, or even just giving part of the money or goods, I think you know in your heart of hearts you were probably blessed more than they were blessed. So how can we be grateful rather than greedy? Something that's helped me out a lot in this is simply this. Everything I see, everything we have, as a family, everyone I love, I have to remember every day they're gifts from the hands of God. Everything, every person, every good and perfect gift comes from God, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. The Father up above, he gives us good gifts, but we've got to stop doing something. We've got to stop thinking that the Father owes us something. Okay? We've got to get out of the habit of thinking, God, okay, you've been pretty good to me, but you need to give me more. If you're breathing today, God's given you enough. If you know Jesus today, how in the world could you ask for more than that? You say, but look over there. They've got so much, and they don't even love God. Their gold will be your asphalt one day. Quit worrying about it. What are you worried about? It all comes out in the wash. See, the celebration here is that the lost one is found, the dead one's alive, and that is cause for a party. The halls of heaven ring out when even one lost one is found. Think about how the party sounded yesterday in the halls of heaven. If we can't be happy about people getting saved, then you say, well, yeah, you had 158, but some of them probably didn't mean it. Some of them probably didn't understand it. Check your heart, man. It's not up to you if they were sincere or not. That's up to God. And I promise you, we'll follow up with every single one of them. We'll help every one of them. But you don't worry if it's real or if it's not. Don't be cynical. Don't be an elder brother. Be thankful. If one got saved, the effort's worth it. Many times over. Think about what we have to be thankful for today, guys. One of my favorite old hymns, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Even in this year of the crazy, stop and thank God for how good he's been. I have been very vocal in the last 8 months to call some folks out. I'm tired of people saying, we can't. I don't know how we can do this. I'm so grateful to have a team. Pastor Kevin led our team this year on his big whiteboard about how are we going to do this different, how are we going to make it safe, and I'm so grateful to all of our staff and all of our facilities and all of our volunteers because we found a way to get together safely and wisely and yet share the gospel and see God do what only God can do, and now we have the glorious task of following up and connecting people to faith families if they don't live in our immediate area, and some people came a long way away, I can tell you, but we're going to try to connect them and grow with them and help get them baptized. We have software already set up to put them in and schedule baptisms over the next several months for those that need that. And so we've got a system in place, but I'm so thankful for people that are willing to work together with a can-do attitude because God never quit on us. Why should we give up on him? I'm not saying that we should not respect what's happening around us. I'm not saying that we should not consider our neighbors well and love them and temp check and mask up and keep distance and do all the things we've been asked, but quit shutting down. God is still at work, and you can still see him do great things. How do we thank him daily without jealousy and without greed? How do we thank God in every situation? In every celebration, in every hardship, in every heartache, in every trial, in every tribulation, in every good day and on every bad day, in every loss and in every gain, in every defeat and in every victory, in every problem and also in every solution, every day and every way, how do we thank God? We go back to Calvary, we see an empty tomb, we look toward the throne and see him seated at the Father's right hand. We know that the trumpet is soon to sound and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and we realize that this old earth will fade away, but the people of God will worship the Savior forever and ever in glory, and all of the things of earth will go strangely dim. You can't get so caught up in the here and now that you miss the beauty of the then and there, because we're not made to be here forever. This is just a little temporary passing. Our home is eternal. It's either with God in heaven or it's with the devil and his cohorts in hell. No medium ground, no purgatory, no holding places, no soul sleep, no annihilation. It's either saying, yes, God, I love you and I trust you, or like the Pharisees, no, God, I'll do it my way. I like my system. I like my chances. Pharisees and the scribes, they just couldn't rejoice over people getting saved because they were too busy complaining that Jesus was doing things different. I tried not to say it too much, but if I'm honest today, in my spirit, I complained a number of times in the last few months because I thought we kept having to do things different. But different doesn't have to be bad. Different doesn't have to be worse. Sometimes different can even be better. That which was lost is now found. That which was dead is now alive. But the grass always looks a little greener on the other side, doesn't it? Don't let jealousy rob you of your joy. Be joyful and not jealous. Don't let greed rob you of your gratitude. Be grateful and not greedy. I read a story a long time ago. I wish I knew where I found it. I don't remember, but I've modified it, and I want to share it with you because I think it speaks volumes to what I want to leave you with today. It's about two men. They were both seriously ill, and they occupied the same hospital room. John was allowed to sit up in his bed for 1 hour each afternoon to help drain the fluid from his lungs. His bed was next to the only window in the hospital room. The other man, Randy, unfortunately had to spend all of his time flat on his back. He couldn't even see his roommate, John. But the men would talk for hours on end, and they'd speak of their wives and families, homes and jobs, past involvement in military service, where they had been on vacation, I mean, all of those things. And every afternoon, John would sit up next to the window, and he'd pass the time by describing to his roommate, Randy, all the wonders he could see. Randy began to live for those one-hour periods where the world would broaden and be enlivened by all the activity and color of the outside world. The window overlooked a park with a lovely lake. Ducks and swans played on the water while children sailed model boats, and grand old trees graced the landscape, and there was a glorious view of the city skyline. As John looked out the window, he described it all to Randy in exquisite detail, and Randy would just close his eyes, imagining he was out there. Well, unexpectedly, a sinister thought entered Randy's mind. Why should John get to experience all the pleasures of seeing everything out there while I don't get to see anything? I'm just laying here flat on my back and it doesn't seem fair. And then Randy stopped himself. He kind of felt ashamed. But as the days passed, he missed the sights more and more, and his envy eroded into resentment and soon turned him sour. He began to brood, and he found himself unable to sleep, and he thought to himself, I should be by that window. I should be able to prop myself up just a bit and look out there and see what he sees. Late one night, as Randy was lying in his bed staring at the ceiling, John, by the window, began to cough. He was choking on the fluid accumulated in his lungs, and Randy watched in the dimly lit room as John struggled and groped to try to find his call button to get the nurse in to help him. Randy never moved. He never pushed his own button right beside of his hand that would have brought the nurses rushing in. And in less than 5 minutes, the coughing and choking stopped along with the sound of breathing. And now there's only silence. Deadly silence. The following morning, the nurse arrived to check on the roommates, and when she found John's lifeless body by the window, she was deeply saddened. She called the hospital attendants to take him to the morgue. And as soon as it seemed appropriate, Randy asked if he could be moved next to the window. Well, the nurse helped him make the switch, and after making sure he was comfortable, she left him alone. Now, he thought. Slowly and painfully, Randy tried to prop himself up just a bit on his elbow to take his first look at that beautiful outside world. Finally, he'd have the joy of seeing it all for himself. And so he strained and he began to turn his head to look out the window beside of his new bed. And out the window, there it was, a brick wall. Randy couldn't believe his eyes. Immediately, he pressed his call button and he asked the nurse what in the world would have compelled his deceased roommate, John, to describe such wonderful scenes outside of that window for all these many weeks. I mean, he couldn't believe it. And the nurse said, well, that's really strange. After all, John was blind. Maybe he was just doing all of that to encourage you. Maybe. See, sometimes we think others have it so good, and we have it so bad. We have no idea what it's like to live in another man's life. You have no idea what people are going through. Why do we think the grass is greener on the other side? Where I grew up, it was almost always built over septic lines. See, if you have resentment in your heart today toward anybody, but especially toward your gracious Heavenly Father, then you are the one that's really blind. You are the one whose eyes need to be opened. As the band comes up to join me on the platform, I just want to say, jealousy will rob you of your joy every time. So make a choice today to be joyful and not jealous. Who cares what others have? Who cares what God's done in their heart and in their life when it comes to stuff? If God has saved you, you have enough. If you don't have salvation, if you don't know Jesus, of course you won't have joy. Of course you won't have contentment. Of course you won't have peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And you have nothing to look forward to in eternity. But today you can say yes to Christ. You can have it all. Maybe not this side of heaven, but one day. But you've got to take God at His word. Don't have an empty chair in your home or in your heart this Thanksgiving. Jesus should occupy the throne of your life. Trust in your Father. He says in the halls of heaven, there's a party going on. Don't stand outside sulking. Don't try to remind Him how good you are. No, you're not. Great things are happening in the Father's house. Trust His Son and Savior today. And whatever you do, don't miss the party. Stand with me. I am thrilled at the many, many folks who said yes to Jesus yesterday. If you're here and you're one of them, or you're watching and you're one of them, let us know. Please come and say, I need to take the next step. What do I do now? And let us walk with you on your new journey of faith. Maybe you recommitted your life to Christ. You could let us know that. Maybe you were here and participated and you just want to give God praise and glory for all that He did. You can do that in your seat. You can do that up at the front in just a moment. Maybe you want to come and unite with this fellowship. Maybe you're out there today and say, you know, I missed all that yesterday, but I want this Jesus you're talking about. I want to say yes to Christ. I want to give my heart to Him. I want to follow Him. What does that look like? Pastors and counselors are ready to receive you. Men and women will be here, masked up at appropriate distances. You can come and you can speak to them and we can get the ball rolling in the right direction. Thanksgiving can be a wonderful, joyous time, or it can be a stressful, horrible time. You say, well, yeah, but if you just knew my family, every family's got them. You say, well, not my family. Then you're it. I love you. I just want you to know, even in the midst of a global pandemic, we have a bigger God. We have a greater hope. We have an eternal dwelling place waiting for us. And I promise you, there's no testing there. There's no coughing there. There's no tears there. There's nothing but joy and praise and worship and service forevermore. I just want you to be with us. And if one of you will say yes to the Lord today, the angels of heaven will throw a party in your honor too. But I can't do it for you. And if you're out there, let us know if you've made a decision. For all of you that were here yesterday, you have my word that the team will be working hard to get up with you and just love on you. No strings attached, just to see how you're doing and how we can help in the journey. Again, I appreciate your generosity and I appreciate your joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day and for the opportunity to look to your word. What a great story. We could have spent a whole series in that little text just walking through the parables. Well, we're reminded that the audience Jesus was speaking to and trying to get them to listen, they were the religious folks. They were the ones that kind of had a snotty attitude about different people coming to faith. I'm so glad to be a part of a church family that's welcoming to say whosoever will may come. Now, you can't just come and stay the way you were. You got to come and be transformed by the gospel. But I'm grateful, Lord, that you're still changing hearts. You're still changing eternal homes. And I pray that as we get around family and friends this week, for those that are able to do so, I pray that you would give us the kind words and encouraging words that they need. And for those that do have to stay apart this season, God, I pray that you would fill the loneliness with your presence, that you would fill the worry with your word, that you would fill the fear with your faith, and that your hand would be upon each one here and all of their families. You'd give them not only a blessed Thanksgiving, but the remainder of this year would be the greatest ever. Even in the midst of the crazy, you give us a calm. We thank you for it, and we respond to your invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen.